to the ninth chapter of Acts this morning again, the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. I would encourage you to get underway with the evening service. Tonight's the Lord's Supper for the Lord's people. And beloved brothers and sisters, let's be before the Lord and prepare our hearts before we come to that sacred and joyous occasion. The ninth chapter of the book of Acts, and I'm picking it up at verse 8. The subject announced this morning is, let's move to Straight Street.
To where?
What did you say? To Straight Street. What's that got to do with a Sunday morning message? You will see. Verse 8. Chapter 9 of Acts. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias, coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Then Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were in Damascus. And immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. All that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them that called on this name in Jerusalem, and came here for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. May God bless his word. If you were with us last Sunday morning, and most of you were, you may remember that we were looking at, tuned in, to one of the most amazing conversions of all history. We saw how that Saul of Tarsus, who had become, because of his vehemence against Christianity, he had become the head of the secret police. He had become the chief inquisitor. He believed that this new sect called the Sect of the Nazarenes, or the Way, as Christians were called in those days, was a serious threat against his beloved religion, which was Judaism. And Saul of Tarsus was so infuriated at the moving and the unrest among his fellow Jews and the desertion of many of those his fellow Jews to Christianity, it so infuriated him that he vowed he would exterminate all Christians from the face of the earth. And we were noticing that in his dedication and in his fury, he got summonses from the high priest in Jerusalem to arrest all Christians up in Damascus. And it was while he was entering or about to enter Damascus with his convoy of men that the light shone upon him, flashed upon him from heaven, and they all fell to the ground. Every one of them went down on his face. And then came that voice from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul in his astonishment looked up and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the answer came back, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the goads." And then Saul, when he got his voice back, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And we were concentrating last Sunday morning on three little questions. Why, who, and what? Jesus from the glory said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then Paul's response was, "Who are you?" And when the Lord Jesus glorified, said, "I'm up here, Saul of Tarsus. I'm alive and well and in full control, and you are butchering my people down there, and in so doing you're attacking me." That man, broken, shocked to his inmost being, cried out, "What wilt thou have me to do?" That's the voice of a surrendered man, a surrendered will. "What wilt thou have me to do?" Now we want to pick it up from there. It's amazing to me that the Lord did not give to Saul a life map. He did not give a life map to that man in answer to his question. He said, "Saul, it's one step at a time. You're to go into the city, and you're to go to Straight Street, and you are going to find hospitality in the house of a man named Judas. He's one of my children down there, Judas of Damascus, and he's going to look after you there, and then you'll get your next step revealed in due course." The Lord did not give a life map to Saul of Tarsus. He doesn't give a life map to you and me. He leads us one step at a time, and as I obey one step, he opens the door for the next and the next and the next and so on, and it unfolds like a scroll, step by step. I try to imagine that proud, haughty, brutal Saul of Tarsus, a lion out to devour every sheep and lamb of Christ's flock. He now becomes like a little child. And when he arises from the ground, he's blinded. He said, "I could not see for the glory of that light." And he said to his retinue of men, "We've got to go into the city. I got orders that we're to go into the city. I don't know how to find my way." And they said, "Give us your hand, Saul." The one man took one hand and another soldier took another hand, and they led Saul of Tarsus like a little stumbling blind man into the city of Damascus. What a contrast. He expected to sweep into Damascus like a conquering hero with his sword ready to devour. And now he comes in like a little child, broken and led by others. And you know, my friends, as I read the story, I think how strange and how perfect are the ways of God. God said to Saul of Tarsus, "You're now my child. I'm your Lord. You've surrendered to my Lordship. I'm in command. Now then, I'm going to guide you. I'm going to minister to you and your needs through some of those people that you are going to eat alive. Some of those Christians in the city of Damascus, my people who have been trembling with fear because they knew that you were on your way on your bloodthirsty mission and they were cringing like frightened sheep. Now they're going to minister to you, and instead of you slitting their throats, they're going to be a blessing to you. You're going to receive from me through my people." And that's how God still works today. That's how he still works today, beloved. He leads you and me. He leads you and me through circumstances and through his people. And it's the ministry of the body to the body, from believer to believer, from brother and sister to brother and sister, that the Lord makes known his way and makes us to realize afresh our utter dependence upon him and our dependence on one another. Christianity has no room for the Lone Ranger. Christianity has no room for the free spirit that says, "I am subject to no one. I take my orders from nobody. Who's she? Who's he to tell me what to do? We live in a free society and I shall do exactly as I like." I told you the story before about the young lady, strong-willed, who came to the old brother and said, "Nobody's going to tell me what to do." He looked at her quietly and he said, "Honey, you should never be upset by those who tell you what to do. The person that you should fear is the person who doesn't love you enough to care what you do." That's true. Saul was led by the hand to Straight Street. I think that's significant. After his conversion, he got on the Straight Street. Now, Straight Street is still there in Damascus. If you were to go there this morning and ask for Straight Street, some of those Arab boys would soon lead you to it. It cuts right across the city, from east to west, about 3 to 4 miles long, and it's there. There's a big old archaic gate at one end. I don't know what's at the other end, but there it is. Straight Street. And that's where Saul got his start as a young believer, on Straight Street. Say, are you living on Straight Street? Notice it wasn't Crooked Street. That's where we used to live. Crooked Street. This isn't Wavering Street. It's Straight Street. And when the Lord Jesus saves us, he puts us on Straight Street, and he ministers to our needs. Are you there? Are you doing what the Lord told you to do? Saul did. He obeyed. And he didn't know what was coming tomorrow. Blind. And he found himself in the cellar, I think, of Judas. I've been in that cellar. At least, who knows? It's on Straight Street. But who knows the authenticity of it. But anyway, they'll take you to a place that said this was the house of Judas. And we went down out of the suffocating heat and went down those stairs into a cool, dirt-floored basement. Dirt-floored. But it was cool there. And they said this is the place where Saul of Tarsus spent those 3 days of blindness, and neither ate nor drank. Now, my friends, I'm not saying that that's the exact house. I don't know. Only God knows that, or the exact spot. But anyway, it must have been something like that. Saul was sitting in that house, probably a basement, and he was blind, and he didn't eat or drink for 3 days and 3 nights. What was he doing? I think, my friends, he was in shock. I think that the tremendous impact of that encounter that he'd had with the living Christ was still reverberating in his soul, and he was still hearing the echo of those words, "Why persecutest thou me, Saul? I'm not your enemy, I'm your Savior. I want your life." And Saul says, "Well, Lord, what next?" And he was sitting there. Now remember, he didn't eat or drink, and he was blind. Quite a change from a few hours before when he was on horseback, coming with all flags flying and fire in his eyes. Blind. He's subdued. He's waiting. Across town, there was a disciple of the Lord named Ananias. He was a Christian, and he was a Jew. Who said he was a Jew? Paul tells us that later. Paul gives his conversion story in Acts 22 and in Acts 26, and he embellishes the story. He adds to it. He puts in details in Acts 22 and Acts 26, and he says in that city there was a devout Jew named Ananias. But that Ananias had come to know the Savior, and he had come to know that the Christ who had died on the cross and been buried was now alive and enthroned at God's right hand, and God's grace was flowing out. And Ananias was a converted man, and the Lord tapped Ananias and said, "Ananias," and he said, "Yes, Lord, here I am." He said, "I want you to go to the street called Straight." "Yes, I know where that is, Lord." "I want you to go to the house of Judas." "Yes, I know Judas. He's a brother of ours. He's in fellowship with our little assembly here." You see, there was a little underground assembly in Damascus at that time. I don't know when they'd been converted. Maybe at Pentecost. Probably at Pentecost. They'd been down to the feast, and now they were back. They found Christ, and they were meeting as a little underground church there. I know where Judas lives. The Lord said, "I want you to go to Straight Street, to the house of Judas." "Yes." "And you'll find a man who is in great need there." "Yes, Lord, yes." "What's his name, Lord?" "His name is Saul." I think that Ananias heard every word until that word Saul was spoken by the Lord. "Saul? Saul, Lord? You mean Saul? Not Saul of Tarsus?" "Yes, Saul of Tarsus." "Saul of Tarsus? You want me? Is that where he is? We knew he was coming. We didn't know he had come, Lord." "And he's there. And I want you to go and lay your hands upon him and give him healing and give him the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I want you to baptize him." Talk about a series of shocks. When Ananias got his breath, he argued with the Lord. "You ever do that? You ever do that? Lord, why? Now, wait a minute, Lord. Hold it. Wait. No, no." He argued. He said, Lord, I've heard many things about this man. And this man is notorious. He's a killer, Lord. And he's come to our city in order to butcher us Christians. And Lord, you want me to go to him?" The Lord said to Ananias, "Let me tell you something. Saul of Tarsus there has already seen a vision. I visited him and given him a vision too. And he has seen a man called Ananias." That's you. That's you, brother. That's you. "He has seen a man called Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him and giving him healing and the filling of the Spirit and baptism. He has seen that already. So I prepared the way for you to go to him. See, all visions are confirmed in Scripture. If God gives me a vision, he'll give it to someone else, and there'll be a confirmation of it. We have that in Acts 10 and other places in Scripture. And so the Lord spoke to Ananias in a vision. He spoke to Saul in a vision, and there was a confluence of messages there. And Ananias quit his argument. And the Lord said to Ananias, one word of assurance. He said, Ananias, I want to tell you something. Saul of Tarsus is praying. Behold, he prayeth. Did you see that in your Bible? It's worth underlining. Behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. Saul of Tarsus had said prayers all his life. He was a Jew. He was used to praying. Or saying prayers. But I suggest he had never really prayed until there was that relationship. And he prayed. The first thing he did, according to the record, was he prayed. Lots of people can say prayers, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and be very familiar with certain prayers and religious phrases. But my friends, it's only when you are born again that you can really pray. 8th of Romans says, now we have received not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have not received a spirit of demonic bondage that belongs to paganism. We've received the spirit of adoption, of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is Papa. It's a baby word. And the first thing a young believer does, he prays. He prays. There's communication between the two. John says in 1 John 5, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if he hear us, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. Ask and you shall receive, said the Lord Jesus. Ask in my name. The Lord Jesus throws the welcome mat out and he says, come to the Father through me. Behold, he prayeth. How much praying do you do, my brother? How much praying do you do, my sister? Do you pray? I'm not talking about those formal times when you kneel down. I'm talking about the attitude of prayer. You pray in your car when you're driving? You're driving alone? Do you talk to the Lord? Do you commune with him when you're doing your duty, calling upon him, keeping in touch, keeping the lines of communication open, those great planes that are flying in the skies 50,000 feet above the ground, 30,000, wherever they are, planes all over, they're all in touch with the tower. They're in touch with the tower as they cross the continent. They're in communication, they're in touch. That should be true of you and true of me. Behold, he prayeth. That's the first thing. You see, the Lord is discipling this young believer. It's a follow-up process. The Lord didn't convert him and said, now you're on your own. Goodbye. Hope you make it. The Lord says, no, I'm going to take care of you now. I want you to pray. And Ananias kissed his wife goodbye, said, pray for me. I'm going cross town. I'm going to Brother Judas's home on Straight Street. What are you going there for? Oh, I'll tell you when I come back. You won't believe it. Ananias went. And he found Saul praying. I don't know what Saul was praying for. I think more light. I think he was praying for directions. Don't you? I think he was saying, Lord, heal my blindness. Lord, send me some of your people. Lord, I'm helpless, absolutely helpless. I'm dependent on you. I can't see, and I have no appetite. He was praying. Ananias was at the door. And when Ananias came in, he ministered to Saul of Tarsus. What did he do? When Ananias came in and saw that man broken, and perhaps his head in his hands, or perhaps kneeling, or perhaps lying flat on the floor. I don't know. When Ananias came in, he said, "Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Brother Saul." Yes, that's what the grace of God can do. Brother Saul. He didn't say, "You old rascal. Now it's my turn." He said, "Brother Saul." He was already a brother. He was already in the family of God. And Ananias recognized that, and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that sent me, that appeared unto thee in the way, hath sent me that I might lay my hands upon you, and you might be healed." And so in that cellar on Straight Street, Saul learned to pray, and Saul was healed instantly. Ananias, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in obedience, laid his hands upon that blind man. Something happened, and he was healed. I believe, my friends, that the same Lord touches bodies today and heals people. Now, I know there's a lot of extremism. I know that there's a lot of religious circus. I abhor it. I abhor the religious charlatans that are going around, my friends, with long healing lines and high professional, high techniques and lots of money and so on. That's the abuse of it. But because that's false, it's not all false. And sometimes God instantly and miraculously heals. And I'm glad that I'm identified with a body of believers here that believe that too. The fifth of James still applies. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. That's in James chapter 5. We believe that here, and we practice it. We believe that God still heals. And by the way, while I'm on the subject, we'd be glad to pray for any of you who feel that the Lord would have you come and call for the elders. Call for a brother that may have the gift of healing or whatever, that we can pray with you. Pray with you. I thank God for modern medicine. I'm not against modern medicine. But I'm saying modern medicine, my friends, aspirin and penicillin shots and so on, are not the only way that God can heal the sick. Sometimes we inadvertently or subconsciously feel that the only resource in sickness is call the doctor and the hospital. And then we pray our nice little prayer that the Lord will guide the surgeon's hand. Sometimes I'm afraid, friends, that we put the Lord in the place of a kind of an attendant to help the Lord, to help the surgeon. The Lord stands by to hand him a sponge or a scalpel or something like that, and he's a sort of a doctor's assistant. That is not glorifying to God. That's not glorifying to God. I believe the first one to whom I should turn in affliction, whether it's emotional sickness or physical sickness, is the living Lord. He knows my body. I'm his child. He's my father. Ananias laid hands on Saul of Tarsus, and instantly the scales fell from his eyes, and he was healed. He was healed. And then later on, that same man who was healed that day in the cellar on Straight Street, he went out, friends, in an evangelistic and missionary ministry, and a healing ministry as well. Healed the sick, cast out demons, a ministry of miracle and power. And that, my friends, corroborated the message. Not only was he healed on that room, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Who said so? Ananias said so. No, he didn't. The Lord said to Ananias, in verse 17, he went and he laid his hands on him, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you handle that? Saul of Tarsus had been indwelt by the Holy Spirit 3 days before that when he was converted. There can be no conversion about the apart from the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost, right? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the new birth is an act, a divine, miraculous action of the Word of God and the Spirit of God operating in tandem. And there's a miracle there in the new birth. The Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit enters, I believe, and indwells every born-again believer at conversion. But Saul of Tarsus, who had been regenerated, is now filled with the Spirit of God, indwelt. But now, 3 days later, he's filled with the Spirit of God, and something happens. And I believe it's the same today. I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an action of the Holy Spirit incorporating every believer into the body of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 12. But the filling of the Spirit is something else. Have you ever been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you ever become so thirsty? So thirsty? And hungry? That you've said, Lord, I want all that you have of me. I was reading Tozer. You ever hear of A.J. Tozer? Great prophet of the Christian Missionary Alliance. His books, I suppose, are the most sought after and widely read than any Christian and Missionary Alliance ever had. Tozer. This is what he said. I was reading it yesterday. Satan has opposed the doctrine of the Spirit-filled life about as bitterly as any doctrine there is. He has confused it, opposed it, surrounded it with false notions and fears. He's blocked every effort of the church to receive from the Father her divine and blood-bought gift. The church has tragically neglected this great liberating truth. Did you hear what Tozer said? The church has tragically neglected this great liberating gift, that there is now for the child of God a full and wonderful and completely satisfying anointing with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is not a special, deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for His people. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, said the Lord Jesus, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, He can't fill me if I'm already filled. Right? If I'm already filled with whatever, the Lord cannot and will not fill me. But if I'm empty, if I'm desirous, if I'm thirsty, I come to Him. Didn't He say, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And all the great men of God who've been used in the service of the Lord have had an experience of the infilling of the Spirit of God. It's used by different names. Some call it entire sanctification. Some call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, dedication, consecration. I don't care what label you put on it, but it's there. I read the story of D.L. Moody in the same book. D.L. Moody described what he called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Torrey said the same thing, used the same expression. Moody said this, I began to cry, as never before, for a greater blessing from God. The hunger increased. I really felt that I did not want to live any longer. He had been a Christian, and not only a Christian, but a minister, and in charge of a mission for years before that, and getting conversions too. But now he cries out, I really felt I didn't want to live any longer. He still wanted more. He says, I kept on crying all the time that God would fill me with His Spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say God revealed Himself to me and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to hold his hand. Moody Bible Institute never says anything much about that. They're afraid of it, I'm afraid. Never talk about that at all. Never see it in their magazines. But Moody testified to a great turning point in his ministry when he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I maintain that no preacher has a right to be in the pulpit. No elder, no deacon, no Sunday school teacher has a right to perform unless he or she has been filled with the Spirit of God. Now, the filling of the Spirit of God might be repeated, but there has to be an initial filling. And this came to Saul of Tarsus 3 days after he was converted through the mediation of a layman, an unknown layman named Ananias. He was filled with the Spirit of the living God. And then something else Saul of Tarsus received was baptism. Notice the succession. Prayer. Healing. The filling of the Holy Ghost. And baptism. Apparently he'd been hanging off. For he says in Acts 22, in telling the same story, Ananias said to Saul, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." And Saul of Tarsus was baptized that same day at the hands of Ananias. Who is qualified to exercise baptism? Who is qualified to administer baptism? Well, it must be an ordained clergyman, the graduate of the seminary. No, my friend. The greatest preacher that ever lived was baptized by an unknown layman by the name of Ananias. He wasn't a preacher at all, but he was a devout man. He was clean in his life. He had a good testimony. He was a man of God. And he had the high privilege of taking Saul of Tarsus, that high-reaching persecutor, who's now become a tamed and a humble, broken servant of the living Lord Jesus, and he baptized him, I believe, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My friends, that is another step that you and I must take as young believers. Have you ever been baptized? If you haven't been baptized, you're not obedient to what the Lord says. Baptism, my friends, is a command, not an option. The Lord doesn't say you can be baptized if you feel like it, but of course, you know, it's up to you. The Lord says be baptized. Being baptized is putting on the regimentals of Christianity. It's putting on the uniform. When Saul of Tarsus was baptized, he died. Didn't die. Yes, he died. So far as his whole life was concerned. He buried the old Saul of Tarsus. It was the old Saul of Tarsus, bloodthirsty Saul of Tarsus, that went down into that grave under the waves, under the waters, and he came up, Paul the Apostle. He became identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, and he rose to walk in newness of life. Oh, what a joy! Heaven came down in that cellar on Straight Street, my friends. Place of prayer, place of healing, place of filling of the Holy Ghost, and place of baptism. Saul of Tarsus took his place out and out for Christ. Broke his, burned his bridges behind him. He was through with Judaism and all of its forms and frames and so on. He was now the voluntary slave of the man who had died for him. What followed that? Fellowship. What's that? Fellowship. Where do you get that? You get that in verse 19. It says, "Then Saul was certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus." My, what a shock that must have been. Can you imagine that, my brothers and sisters? Can you imagine the next time that little assembly met together in Damascus and Ananias came in and the folks said, "Good evening, Brother Ananias, how are things?" They looked over Ananias' shoulder and they saw he had a stranger with him. Ananias said, "Let me introduce my brother, Saul of Tarsus." Saul of Tarsus? I wonder if they ran for cover. I wonder if they shivered and shuddered and said, "Let's get out of here. We've heard of that, Hitler. We don't want..." Ananias said, "Brethren, I've got news for you. He's not an enemy now, but he's a brother. He's in the fellowship. I want you to receive him. The Lord has received him, you receive him." And that's our policy here, Faith Bible Church. We receive into our fellowship those whom the Lord has already received. Already received. But supposing we feel, well, they're a little bit cranky or a little bit different, or they're a little bit doctrinal quirks or something. Well, the great desideratum, the great question is this. Has the Lord received this sister? Has the Lord received this brother? Yes. Well, then who in the world do you think you are to not receive him? Are you going to say to me, "Lord, you've received him, but we're certainly not. We know more than you do about this bird." The Lord says, "Who do you think you are? I've received him. He's my own. I died for him. He belongs to me." And the church opened their arms. The Damascus church there opened their arms to Saul of Tarsus. My friends, I think that they joined hands and they said, "We're one in the bond of love." I think so. Oh, what a meeting. Saul came into church fellowship with his brothers and sisters. And that's what you should do. If you're a child of God and you're not linked up, don't, my friends, be a footloose wanderer. Tie in with a good, solid, Bible-believing, Christ-honoring church. Take your place in fellowship. How I praise God for sending some of you to us. You've been such a blessing to us, and I hope it's been reciprocal. But my friends, that's the story of Straight Street. Isn't it beautiful? First of all, he prayed. Second, he was healed. Third, he was filled with the Spirit. Number four, he was baptized. And he came into full fellowship with the brethren and sisters at Damascus. What a start. That's what the Lord wants to do in your life and mine. And then Saul went out and witnessed. And he told others that Jesus was the Son of God. He knew it, not theoretically, he knew it experimentally. And that's the point. I can't, and I'm not interested in peddling theories, theological concepts, but I am interested in sharing my experience with you based on the Word of God. Let's sing. Let's sing. Let's turn to hymn number 480. 480. "In tenderness he sought me when I was sick with sin." If any of you have any thoughts about uniting with us, we'd like to talk to you just for a few minutes immediately after we pray in the back room. The elder's going to be there. I'm not doing any arm twisting or pressuring you, but we invite you, if you know the Lord, to come and meet with us. You have questions probably to ask, and we'd be glad to answer them. Let's stand, 480. Sing it. "In tenderness he sought me, and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. Angels in his presence sang, till the parts of heaven rang. Sing it. All the praise, all the praise.
friend, and then we go in the side room here, and if you'd like to meet us there, we'd be delighted to talk with you. Let's pray together. We thank thee, O God, our Father, for the glorious, thrilling story of this follow-up ministry for thy servant Paul. And then, Lord, you've ministered to us through him, through his epistles, and we pray thee for it. Now bless the word that's gone forth this morning, and Lord, keep thy hand upon us, keep us devoted to thee, all out for thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may grace, mercy, and peace rest upon us as we dismiss now. In his name, amen.